morning that I call four tips. Four tips. As we get ready to move from 2017 to 2018, I want to share some very practical things that will help you in your life from here on out. And not only in 2018, but this is something you can take with you forever. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I'm sorry, that was the end of the last chapter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now here, Peter, the apostle, is writing to the New Testament church, Gentiles, and telling them that they should desire the sincere milk of the word so that they can grow. Here's the thing I want you to know. The church, as we know it, is not buildings. The church in the New Testament, the ecclesia, the called out ones, always refers to people. And we need to understand that as the New Testament church people, the church is not perfect. The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are a group of people that create an environment for all of us to grow up. And, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, I don't go to church anymore. And I say, what do you mean you don't go to church anymore? Well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Really? Well, there's just one less hypocrite since you stopped going. Now, I want you to go back. Notice verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Who's he writing to? Born again people. Yes, sir. Christian people have to deal with this stuff. And so he's telling them to lay that stuff aside. And so you can be born again and participate in things that are not godly. I'm sure you found out that fact by now. And so the New Testament church is a place where people who are hurting, bruised, broken, can come and find a place to be fed so that they can grow. Are you with me? In a healthy church, you always have babies. You know, the only place you don't have babies is where nobody's being born. I remember many, many years ago, I read an account of a fella who was giving an account of some tourists who came to his village in Europe. And it was a quaint little village and fishing village. And, you know, some American tourists were touring the place, and one of the tourists was kind of cranky and rude, and this gentleman was just sitting there watching these tourists look at the scenery and the seacoast. And one of the tourists leaned back and said, excuse me, you from here? He said, yeah. He said, any great people born here? He said, no, only babies. See, great people aren't born, they're made. And in the same respect, you need babies to be born in order for them to grow. And so that means we, as a group of people, we as believers, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, need to give people space to grow. But we also need to create an environment where growth is normal. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Four tips to spiritual growth. So, tip number one is to begin with the epistles. In other words, we as believers in Jesus need to feed on the Word of God in order to grow spiritually. Peter said it, just like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Everybody say grow. Growth is normal. Growth is expected. I have a granddaughter named Penelope. We call her Pippa. That's the nickname her mother gave her. And Pippa is growing like crazy. She's much bigger than her brother Hudson was at the same stage. And, you know, my son is an engineer by training, and so he's very analytical about everything. And so the last time I talked to him, we were together, he said, yeah, Hudson's in the 98th percentile for this and the 99th percentile for that, you know. And just measuring his growth according to, you know, standards and charts and what other kids do. But growth is a normal process. And if you don't have growth, something's wrong. All right? And so I'm just going to share with you four tips for spiritual growth. So we know we need to feed on the Word of God if we're going to grow. Did you know that going to church does not cause spiritual growth in and of itself? Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're growing spiritually. Now, it does matter where you go to church, because some churches that you go to don't feed the Word. They give you a lot of religious tradition, ritual, ceremony, ordinance, all of those things. And so I'm not into that stuff. I remember one time I preached at a church in Youngstown, Ohio. And the pastor asked me if I wanted to wear a robe. I said, no, thank you. I'm not into robes. You know, they're very ceremonial. They make you look good. You know, and if you preach a certain style, I guess there's a little flash to having a nice robe. I'm not into that. And I said, no, sir, no, I don't need a robe. And you know what he said to me? He said, oh, you must not get with it then. Well, I'm not sure what he meant, but I think what he meant is I don't hoop and holler. You know, we call it hooping. No, I don't hoop. But after I ministered, the Holy Ghost move scared the daylights out of him. Scared that man so bad, he ran for me after the service. I had to chase him down. I did. I said, sir, I don't know what you've been taught. I said, but the gifts of the Spirit haven't passed away. He said, I know. And I had a word of knowledge about a woman with a certain condition. And he said to me, I know who she is. I didn't want her to think that I told you. I'd never been to that church before and haven't been back there since. I didn't know the man. Met him that Sunday. How could he possibly have told me? But the Lord knows everything. And so we need to focus in on what's important. So going to church doesn't make you a more mature Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a Mercedes-Benz. No, there's more to it than that. And so you need to go to a church where you can be fed the Word of God. Now, let's drill down a little bit. What does that mean, feed on the Word of God? Tip number one, this would be good for you to write down and remember. Focus on the epistles. Letters written to the New Testament church. That means from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation. I always like to say it like this. Start at Matthew and hang a right. You need to know the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These men who were contemporaries of Jesus and learned from him and traveled with him. But focus on the epistles. So much of our preaching today is based on what's in the Old Testament. You know? And I mean, it preaches real good. It does. But there are things in the Old Testament that don't apply to you. Did you know that? I got relatives, man, who will fall over backwards and have a conniption fit if you put pork in their food. I mean, they will go to the extreme to make sure there are no pork products. No. Pig's a filthy animal. The Bible says that all eaters of swine will end up in hell. Did you know that's in the Bible? You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, I bet you're going to go home and look that up. Well, that was written to the Jews under the Levitical law. But the New Testament gives us more revelation. Now, I'm not saying we ought to eat pork day in and day out. No, there's some good common sense there. But these same people who will have a conniption fit if there's pork in their food will go outside and light up a cigarette. I just don't understand that one. You know, you figure that one out. Nothing wrong with eating pork according to the New Testament. But see, they read something out of the Old Testament and they focus in on it. And so often that happens, you know. And I know I have some witnesses in Greg and Margie, but I used to be part. And I'm as Pentecostal holiness as you can get. I truly believe that. But holiness is not the way you dress. And the fact that you don't wear lipstick. Okay? You know. Wow, Brother Young, the Bible says, thou shalt not, a woman shall not wear anything that pertaineth to a man. Well, I could see Moses standing on Mount Sinai in his Levi's. No, nobody wore pants until the 1500s. You always pick on women. You know what I mean? No, the true issue is not the way someone is dressed, but rather the true issue is lust. And the New Testament tells us how to deal with that. The Old Testament doesn't. The Old Testament says, don't do it. If you do it, the wages is death. The New Testament tells us how to live free from lust. Are you with me? And it doesn't matter what a woman wears. If you got lust in your heart, if she's wearing a burlap sack, you're in trouble. Are you with me? I was talking to a pastor in my office just this past week, and she said, "Well, how do you teach men how to do that?" It's easy, you know. The Bible says, "Come out from among them to be separate," saith the Lord. "Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters," says the Lord God. In other words, I'll give you favored status. I said, but come out from among and be separate doesn't mean segregation. That doesn't mean you hide from sinners. It means you live your life with limits and boundaries, and some things you just exclude. And there's some things, no, I'm not going there. I don't do that. Are you with me? See, you need to know how to do that. The Old Testament doesn't tell you how. The New Testament does. Did you know that the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament? Did you know that? Begin with the epistles. Now, let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. God is good. Yes, He is. Romans chapter 16. Right at the end of the book, Romans chapter 16, the last three verses, just before 1 Corinthians. Watch this. Verse 25 of Romans 16 says this: "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel," or my good news, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations." So there were some things that were hidden. And until Jesus was raised from the dead and men started to proclaim the good news, these things weren't revealed. And so there's a lot of truth you will never find in the Old Testament. You with me? You find a lot of good examples in the Old Testament, but don't live by the Old Testament. It wasn't written to you. You know, this thing's always been around. There's a movement now. In fact, we had four young men a few Sundays ago that were caught up in this stuff. And so I tried to help him. One of the young men said, you know, I'm a child of Israel. I said, wait a minute. I said, what's your daddy's name? He said, huh? I said, what's your daddy's name? He said, what? I said, what is your daddy's name? He said, Henry. I said, thank you. You think you're a child of Israel? No, you're a child of Henry. He's your daddy. You're not the twice removed son of Jacob and Israel and the real 12 tribes, and because, you know, your ancestors were brought to America in chains. And no, come on. That doesn't work. Read the New Testament. Don't get hung up in the Old Testament. It wasn't written to you. Now, you need to know it. I like to frame it like this. This is the best example I've ever heard. When I was a young man growing up, my mother used to sew. And she would go to Montgomery Ward's, JCPenney's, Sears, and buy a pattern for whatever she wanted to sew. Then she'd also buy the fabric. Then she would lay the fabric on a table, pin the pattern to it, and then cut the fabric. And these patterns varied by size. Cut the pattern, or cut the fabric with the pattern pinned to the top. Then she would proceed to sew and make her garment. Nobody wears a pattern. You look goofy walking around with stuff pinned to the outside of your clothes. No, the New Testament is the fabric we wear. The Old Testament is the pattern. And so focus on the epistles, all right? There's revelation in there that you need to know and walk in. Here's the second tip. Feed on God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is an expression of what love is and what love does and how love responds. You know, the Bible says God is love. In other words, that's His nature. That's not just what He does, that's who He is. God is love. And so we need to focus on the love of God. See, when you know God loves you, then you'll stop worrying. When you know God loves you, you'll stop worrying. Because He's got you in the palm of His hand. You with me? Now, you may not be able to figure out mentally how you're going to get through a situation, but just trust in Him. He loves you. He loves you. I had a conversation with each one of my kids when they got to be old enough to understand things like this. And I wanted each one of them to know I loved them. I said, you know, I provide for you. I care for you. I've taught you certain things. It's certainly God's will that you live a certain way. I said, but if you mess up, don't ever think that I don't love you, because I always will. I don't care what you do. Now, I want you to do the right thing, but if you end up doing the wrong thing, I still love you because you're my child. You with me? Well, God is love. David said one time, where can I go to get away from your presence? And he realized that if he made his bed in hell, that God's presence was still there. Now, hell is the last place you want to go to. You know, I'm going to do a message here this winter called What the Bible Says About Hell. And we don't talk about hell much anymore. But hell's a real place. Jesus talked about hell. John, the guy who wrote so much about love, talked about hell. Hell is the last place. And sometimes people are so stupid. I remember we had the worship team sing at Celebrate Erie a few years ago. And we had some of y'all were there. We had a stage down on 10th Street. And we were just worshiping God. And the group that came after us made a point to play a song as we were taking our stuff down and leaving. I'm on the highway to hell. You know, some of y'all know that song. I'm on the highway to hell. They thought it was funny. There's nothing funny about hell. But that's another message. David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. God loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you go through or what you encounter or what mistakes you make, He still loves you. Now, I am not endorsing a sloppy lifestyle, but I want you to know that even if you've missed it, there's recovery available for you. There's grace, there's forgiveness. Then He wants you to feed on the Word of God and build yourself up so that never becomes an issue in your life again. There's one thing about David. We know he made a lot of mistakes. He was a man after God's own heart, but he never repeated the same mistake twice. I've heard of leaders, quote-unquote spiritual leaders, use David as an example. Well, I'm like David, you know. Well, why do you say that? Well, you know, I've had 13 children through all of these young girls. I'm like David. No, you're not. You're lying. You're going to bust hell wide open. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about. Anyway, David never repeated the same mistake twice. Can you say amen? Amen. Okay, so here are some tips. Tip number one, begin in the epistles. Begin in the epistles, letters written to the New Testament church. Tip number two, feed upon God's love. Now, where can you find God's love expressed? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Get to know that scripture. It tells you what love is, how love responds, what love does. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and especially in the Amplified Version. It's so plain and so easy to grasp and understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen, God's nature is love. And as a child of God, you have His love nature in you. Yet that nature has to be fed in order for it to grow. That nature has to be fed in order for it to grow. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That means His love is on the inside of you. But if you don't feed it, it won't grow. You can have the love of God on the inside of you and be the most nasty, cantankerous, difficult person and call yourself a Christian. Just don't tell them you go to church here, okay? Well, I'm saved. Okay, all right. I run into people like that. Amen. Saved and ready to fight. The only fight we're called to fight is the fight of faith. We're not called to fight each other. You with me? I could tell you a few stories, but I won't. Feed upon God's love. Now, here's another area where you can feed on God's love. And this is tip number three. Feed on all five chapters of 1 John. Feed on all five chapters of 1 John. There's something special about the writings of John. John was one of the 12 disciples. He was referred to in the Gospels as the one whom Jesus loved. You know, Jesus had 12 men who followed Him, who were the inner core, but out of those 12, there were three that He was very close to. Peter, James, and John. There were times He would go into a home where someone had just died, and He would leave everybody outside, but He would take these three men with Him, Peter, James, and John. And God would move miraculously. Now, why did He focus on those three? Because He knew God was going to use them to have a tremendous influence upon the church. And John was one who was so influential and so understood the nature of God and the love of God that Jesus on the cross delegated the care of His mother to John. Now, here's something that we often forget. Jesus had family. He had brothers and sisters. And it names His brothers. Doesn't name His sisters. But instead of committing the care of His mother to His family, He committed the care of His mother to John. Because He knew John understood what love was. You got to remember, Jesus' family thought he was nuts. They did. They thought he was beside himself. Now, Mary knew some things, and so that's why Jesus on the cross said, "Behold your mother." And he said, "Woman, behold your son." After the resurrection, John, some years later, moved to Ephesus and took Mary with him. And Mary lived in his home. And most Bible scholars believe that she was buried in Ephesus. And so you'll find, if you ever go to Jerusalem, the tomb of Mary, unlikely. But there is one in Turkey, in Ephesus. But Jesus knew that John understood love. And so when you read the first five chapters of 1 John, it'll give you great insight on love and how to flow in it. Unless you feed upon God's word where this is found, it won't grow and develop in your life. So, first three tips. Number one, focus on the epistles, letters written to the church. Number two, feed upon God's love. Number three, feed upon the first five chapters of 1 John. Well, there are only five chapters. But that will help you. Here's tip number four. You ready for number four? Know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Study the plan of redemption. Find out who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Find out your standing before God. Find out what it means to be the righteousness of God in Christ. Find out what He did for you in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Find out what He's doing for you now, seated at the right hand of the Father. This knowledge will help you grow out of the babyhood stage and help you advance into maturity, where you can be considered a spiritual adult. It's no more God's plan for you to remain a baby spiritually than it is for God's plan for you to remain a baby mentally or physically. You know, and it always amazes me that people think that maturity sort of rubs off on you or is absorbed like osmosis. Well, I go to church, it must be mature. Nah. You open the fridge, it doesn't make you fruit. It doesn't make you milk. You know? You go to the garage, stand in your garage, it doesn't make you a Mercedes-Benz. No, there are things that you have to do if you want to grow up spiritually. And the number one thing is feed upon the Word of God. But stay focused on the right areas of the Word of God. Okay? Take advantage of ministry opportunities. It is a frustrating thing, and I'm preaching to the choir today, but, you know, most pastors and most Christian groups will say, if you can get a third of your members to show up on any given Sunday, you're doing good. Well, that doesn't sit well with me, you know. Now, I'll tell you about me. Everybody say me. Okay, I'll tell you about me. I'm the kind of guy, I was there at church every Sunday. Every Sunday, you know. Now, you know, when I first got born again, we had a circuit preacher. We had church on the second and fourth Sundays, but I was there. Then we got another pastor, and he focused on us, and we had church every Sunday. When I became an adult, moved away from home, I always went to church. You know, not going to church for me is like not taking a bath. It just doesn't feel good, you know. Don't raise your hand on this one, but have you ever been so tight in your schedule, you're just running behind, you just didn't take a shower, you just got up and went? You don't feel good about yourself. You don't have confidence about yourself. You know, somebody wants to come hug you, and oh, no. Well, I don't do that. I clean myself every day. I go to church as often as I can. Amen? You know, there's a reason why we don't have a lot of night services. Now, Greg and Margie, come on, you got to help me preach this little section here. I'm almost done. All right? Now, I'm gonna ask you a question. And I think I know what the answer is. In the previous church that you went to, on any given week, how many nights or afternoons did you have service in any given week? 3 to 4. Now, that's not Sunday morning. That's Sunday afternoon. That's Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, somebody's anniversary service. Amen? There's some folks, you know, we went to church 6 nights a week. You know what happens when you do that? You wear people out. They become weary and tired. I used to go to church, man, and thank God I've got family. I've got family. I can't mention names. I got family. Man, they don't think they're preaching unless they preach an hour and a half. You know? I just don't do that. You know? I want people to come. They're not here all day. You're not wiped out for the week. You're not burnt out on the things of God. You know? I remember years ago there was a staff member in our church in Tulsa, the church where I was in children's ministry. His name was Bob Lemon, and he was the missions director, and he went to Guatemala and preached in the jungles of Guatemala. And he prayed as he finished that series of meetings. He said, "Lord, let me stay here." He said, "These people are hungry for God. I don't want to go back to Tulsa." And the Lord said, "No, you got to go back to Tulsa." He said, "I don't want to go to Tulsa. Let me stay here." He said, "There were people who walked through the jungle for 3 days to get to that meeting." He said, "There are people in Tulsa who won't drive 10 minutes across town because they're tired. Or they got to work tomorrow. Or they got to spend time with their kids." Hey, we're going to have to answer for these things in the future, because you're going to stand up against a testimony of somebody who really had a challenge in life. Amen. And I'm sure there'll be testimony time in heaven and said, "Brother, what'd you overcome?" You know, and we're going to hear some great testimonies. And then some of us Americans are going to get up there and say, "Well, what'd you have to overcome?" Well, you know. We have it easy, and you know it. Amen. Take advantage of every opportunity that you can for ministry. Because there are things that you'll receive, and you won't get them any other way. You won't get them any other way. And we're certainly the last people on the planet that are going to try to wear you out. Amen. Hallelujah. So, what are the 4 tips? Number one, focus on the epistles. Number two, feed upon God's love. Number three, feed upon the 5 chapters in 1 John. It'll help you tremendously. And then number four, know who you are in Christ. Let's look at one last passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll finish with this. You guys learn anything today? Ephesians chapter 4. And please don't go out of here and criticize anybody or knock any other church. They let them do their thing. They don't answer to me. One day we'll all answer to Jesus. Okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice something in verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 14. Notice this. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. It is the will of God that we grow, that we mature, not in some things, but in all things. In all things. There's a challenge. So make a point this next year to grow and to advance and to become more mature in spiritual things. And you won't do that at home watching the NFL. Now, don't get condemned. I'm going to go home and watch a football game. But after we're finished here. You with me? See, it's a matter of priorities. Life is nothing more than a series of decisions that we make several times a day. Faith is nothing more than a series of decisions that we make every day. Are we going to make a decision based on the Word of God and spiritual truth, or are we going to make a decision based on something else? We need to learn to live by faith. Amen. By making our decisions based on what the Word of God says. Amen. Hey, I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I was laying on the bed, I was studying, and I was flipping through the dial, and I saw a movie that was kind of raunchy. Don't look at me like you're all holy. Y'all been there. And I'm thinking, boy, who was in that one? Halle Berry was in that one. But I heard about it. There's some... And I thought about it just for a minute. And then I made a decision. I said, you know, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to watch it. Now, I could have. I'm sitting on the bed by myself, just me and my little lonesome. Me and the Holy Ghost. That's what you want to know the truth. You're never alone. He's always with you. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to watch that. And so I flipped the channel to something else. I wasn't focusing on TV anyway, but I had it on. You know, a lot of times we have the TV on for background noise. I don't know. But I tried to find a high school football game or something to watch. But I made a decision. You know what? I'm not going to watch that. You know what? It took faith to do that. See, we often think that faith is what we use to get stuff from God. No, faith is the way we live every day. I make decisions based on what the Word of God says. See, now when you learn to use your faith to resist temptation, then using your faith for healing is not hard. It's not hard. Using your faith for finances or to meet a need, it's not difficult. Why? Because you use it every day. See, but when you don't use it over here, then you're not growing in faith. And when you need it over here, now you got a problem. You with me? So make a decision that you're going to grow. And we should always endeavor to grow. Not just for a given time period, but in life. Amen? It's the will of God that we all grow up and become mature in every area of life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you so much for what Jesus has accomplished in redemption. Thank you because we are alive unto you and you've given us the opportunity to grow up in Christ. Thank you for giving us that opportunity in Jesus' name.